1 Kings 17. In your Bible this morning, find that passage, 1 Kings 17. If you're getting familiar with your Bible, and some of you are, and that's wonderful, we're glad that you're here, beginning at Genesis and then going to your right, several books, and you'll come to 1 Kings, find chapter 17. And we will begin there in just a moment. I want to just remind you that the Niemeyers, Brent, Audrey, Andrea, did make it, and they start camp tomorrow with Ben, and they're having a good time. I guess I haven't talked to them really, except for I learned that Sadie has taken to Brent. And I feel sorry for Brent because that girl is relentless. And she was trying to get him to read to her, and he was oblivious. And he's, of course, how tall is Brent? 6'4". And is he 6'4"? I don't know how to say about that. So, and she's what? 2'4". And so, you know, she said, read me. And he did read me. So then she hits him on the hind end two times and read me. So, you know, rearing this girl with a meek and quiet spirit, of course. But anyway, got 54 teenagers going to camp over there. In Madagascar, so starting tomorrow, that's wonderful. Let's do this. It's time to shorten it. I need to shorten my reading up because we're going to look at the entire passage. In fact, instead of reading it, we're going to go through this. Let me just pray, and I want to speak this morning on the subject, who needs who? Who needs who? Now, if you were here, that's going to ring a bell with you, and I'll explain that. And I want to say to all of our guests this morning, many of you here that are our visitors, that what I'm doing this morning is I am preaching to our church on the tail end of our missions conference because we take it very seriously, or try to, this matter of getting the gospel to the world. And we support, as you walk down out the building, down the hallway and in the foyer, you'll see all these boards on the wall with letters on there. Those are missionaries that our church supports financially every month. And we try to add as the Lord provides. And so that's what this last conference was about. We had missionary families from Mexico, missionary families going to Iceland and Thailand and Russia to Siberia. And we're kind of finishing up. I'm sure there'll be enough Bible in here, you know, that God can speak to everybody's heart. But I want to make that clear to our visitors. I'm not gunning for your money this morning, okay? And make that very clear to you. Thank you. We're glad that you're here. Who needs who? Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us this morning from your word. We open our hearts to you now. And please, God, would you lead, guide, and direct in this all-important matter. And thank you, Lord, for the young man who surrendered his life to the call of taking the gospel to some place someday. And Father, we just pray that you'll continue to work through the outreach program here of our church, both in our local community and around the world. Enable us in this coming year, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, some time ago, the Lord impressed this story in 1 Kings 17 on my heart as a potential text for a message during the time of our missions conference. In fact, in years past, I have preached a couple of times from this very story, a simple message on what makes faith promise giving work in a local church. This is the outline. I'm not going to preach it this morning. Let me just give you the outline. Some of you might remember it. Number one, there has to be a man of God to teach it. There has to be a man of God to teach it. Now, you're going to see when we get into the story this morning that God sent Elijah to instruct this widow woman, now don't miss this, how giving up what she needed would ultimately be the supply of what she needed. Now, that's a lot of words, but you let that sink in for a moment. How giving up what she needed would ultimately be the supply of what she needed. And people, look, you know, I don't think there's anybody in this church in the straits that this widow woman was in here in 1 Kings 17. Somebody said it during the missions conference, poverty in America is a relative word compared to the rest of the world. All right? And the truth of the matter is, right now, there might be a time of plenty, you know, here in America. But what do you know about the next 3 years? What do you know about 5 years? What do you know about 10 years from now? I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm going to tell you seriously, you know, the day may come, we may not be in the situation this widow woman was in, but we may be in a situation where things are so different than they are now that we really need God to supply. Now, God is supplying now. We understand that. But I'm talking about specifically in a specific time of need. So there's got to be a man of God to teach it. So God sends Elijah to the widow woman to teach her. Number two, there must be a people willing to carry it out. So after the widow receives Elijah's instructions, she had to ultimately decide, okay, I'm going to do this. And the reason I believe she did was because of what God said. What God said. And so she made the cake and she gave it up based on what God said through Elijah to her. So there must be a man of God. There has to be a man of God to teach it. There must be a people willing to carry it out. And that's how it works here at Faith Baptist Church. There has to be a willing people to carry out this matter. And then number three, there is a God in heaven to supply it. And verse 16 tells us that God did supply enough meal and enough oil to feed her and her son and others until the time that the Lord sent rain on the earth, and then that supply stopped, okay? Now, that's a simple outline. There must be a man of God to teach it. There must be a people willing to carry it out. There is a God in heaven to supply it. Now, I've never gone around the church or any other church throwing the man of God title in your face or anybody else's for that matter. But God has put me here for these years as His mouthpiece. That's what He does in local churches. He gives a pastor to a church. And that pastor is supposed to instruct. And I've learned, I've grown, because I didn't come for the in 10 years of being assistant pastor, I didn't come from a missions giving church. They are now. They took it out of the general fund. So in coming here, I learned and I grew and I tried to teach you the principles of biblical grace giving. Some of you were here when I came. And even though faith promise giving had declined significantly, there were people coming. When I came here, there were people in the church, as small as it was, still giving to faith promise missions. Still carrying it out back then, back in June of 1990. And, you know, as I learned and I began to grow in that area and teach and preach, then more people began to carry it out. Last Sunday night, a brother in the church came to me before the evening service started. And he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I'm happy for you to use this testimony anonymously. And so I won't mention the name. They came here from another church some years ago. And he said, at our other church, we never heard anything about Faith Promise Missions giving. I never heard of it. And so we began to attend here, and you began to teach and preach from the Bible, and we had the missions conferences. And back in those days, we were taking missionaries on for $50 a month. Now it's $75. That's where we start. A lot of the ones you see out there are supported more than that, $100 and so forth, okay? So that's where we start, $75. So we would challenge God's people by saying, hey, $12.50 a week supports a missionary family, $50 a month. So if you give $12.50 above your tithe, you know, to missions, you can support one missionary family. And this brother's telling me this. He said, I pledged $6.50. So he gave enough to support a half a missionary family. He said, now, after these years, my missions giving is $85 a week. He is supporting over four missionary families. Over four missionary families. In the time, and that's what's happened here. So, you know, for some of us, or for some of you, who for years and years and years, when I was a little boy, I used to hear Faith Promise Missions giving, wasn't saved, and got away from it for all those, you know, for years, and then didn't have it at Marion Avenue, and came here and began to learn, and, you know, God's people here have been generous to the cause of getting the gospel to the world. And even after the housing bubble popped back in 2009, and the recession set in, our general fund giving and our building fund giving dropped almost $50,000 in 1 year. I remember the folks from People's Bank when they came for our annual meeting, and we had a mortgage back then. We were paying $10,068 a month on the mortgage. And, you know, I slid the information across, and I remember them staring at it. They just looked up at me like I said, yeah, we went backwards this year. Went backwards this year. But do you know, in that year, 2009, even though we went backwards in general fund and building fund, our missions fund went up $500. You say, well, that's not much. Better than going down. Better than going down. So God's people gave to missions even in that recession year. And, hey, has God not supplied our needs? God has met our needs corporately, and God has supplied our needs individually. You know what I taught? I taught the lesson 16 this morning in discipleship, and it's been some time since I taught it. And it is introducing your church. And in those slides, I talked about Yard Mart and all that business. I'm going to have to go and redo that whole presentation now. There is no more Yard Mart. Hallelujah. All right. But God supplied our needs. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here is rich. I'm not saying that everybody is better off than they were 10 or 15 years ago. And I will say this, people, you cannot break other biblical financial principles and expect faith promise to bail you out. Does that make sense to y'all? You can't do that, okay? But I think collectively, and I believe individually, our needs are met. People have houses, people have food, people have clothing, people have vehicles. God has met our needs. So, this passage has been on my mind, and then Brother Hanks mentions it in closing on Tuesday night, and he voiced one of the truths that I had been thinking about, and then I added one if you were here Tuesday night. You're not supposed to add anything to a preacher's message, but Brother Hanks and I are close enough I can do that without offending him. He was not offended. So I want to go over those for just a moment with you. Now, get the setting of the story, okay? In verse number 1 of chapter 17, Elijah burst on the scene, and he goes to King Ahab, and he gives King Ahab a message of God's judgment. He says there's going to be no rain, no dew these years. Plural. Meaning more than one. No dew nor rain until I say. So Elijah, the prophet, he gives that message to King Ahab. By the way, folks, you're talking about like walking into the Oval Office and delivering a message of judgment from a preacher to the president. That's what Elijah did, okay? Now, in verse number 2, you know, God's word comes to Elijah, and he says, okay, Elijah, during this drought and this famine, I'm going to take care of you. I want you to go down to the brook Cherith and stay there, and I'm going to have ravens bring you bread. Did I say ravens or raisins? Ravens. Good. I say raisins. I'm going to have ravens bring you bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and you're going to drink out of the brook Cherith. Okay? Good. So Elijah goes there. Sure enough. Here comes the ravens bringing the food. Here's the brook. He's drinking. He's eating twice a day and drinking just fine. And then one morning in verse number 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. So every morning he's waking up. He's seeing that brook get less, slow down, slower, less water, until one day he gets up and all it's just damp. And there's no water. And in verse number 8, God's word came to him again. And he said in verse number 8, he said, I want you to go to Zarephath. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So this is getting better. I mean, okay, you know, even though she's a widow woman, probably a little poor, that's better than a bird. Okay? Although I imagine the food that God delivered to him was pretty good. But anyway, at least the widow woman can cook. All right? So a hot meal. So Elijah goes to Zarephath. And sure enough, when he gets to Zarephath, here is a widow woman. She's out gathering sticks. The Bible tells us this in verse number 10. So he arose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Gathering of sticks. Isn't that what God told him? And so she's there, okay? And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So he gets there, and she's gathering these sticks. She's going to make a fire, and she's going to cook a cake, and then she and her son are going to split it up and eat it. Look what she says. He says, so when he finds her there, at the end of verse 10, he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, so she said, hey, can you get me a drink of water? No problem. So she starts off to get the drink of water. And verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, oh, yeah, and by the way, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, folks, you know that caused her. You think to her, you know. And she says to him in verse number 12, as the Lord thy God liveth. What is she saying? I'm telling you the truth. This is the God's truth, okay? I have not a cake. I didn't have a cake. All I got's a handful of meal. I got a little oil in a cruse, and I'm gathering sticks, two sticks. I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it. Who's going to eat, folks? She and her son, not Elijah. We're going to eat this. And if you were a widow and your son was dying of starvation and you had enough meal and oil for a cake, you probably would give the son 90% of it. So we're going to eat this cake and we're going to die. Verse 13, Elijah says unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Get your meal, get your oil, but make me thereof a little cake first." You got to try to live this. This is not a fable. This is not a grim fairy tale. This is an actual story. And what do you think went through her mind? What's the matter with this guy? Didn't he hear me? What's wrong with you? What kind of man are you? I just told you I got enough flour and enough oil for one cake, and we're going to eat. That's it. We're going to eat this. We have nothing else to eat. You wanted me to bring you a cake first? Now, she may not have said all of it. There's no record of her saying that, but come on. Okay? So you go to verse number, and then Elijah gives this promise. He says, now here's why. Here's why you do this. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." So she's going in there to make this cake. This guy asks her to make him a cake first. She probably immediately dismissed it. He's nuts. But then he said, because this is what God's message is, "You make this cake for me first. You will have oil and meal to feed your household as long as you need it. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So here's his promise. And she is not even an Israelite. She's a Phoenician. So here is the God of Israel making a Gentile woman a promise. And you know what she did, church? She acted on it. And she made that cake and she brought it to Elijah. And look at verse number 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." Now notice this. "And she and he," that's Elijah, "and her house did eat many days." So she and her son and Elijah. And look at verse 16. "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail." What's the next few words? "According to the word of the Lord." It happened just like God said. That's an amazing story. So in the end, and this is what Brother Hanks pointed out, I think it was on Tuesday night, in the end, she benefited from Elijah coming to her as much as he benefited from her. By bringing Elijah to her, God was going to provide for her. Wait a minute. Not by Elijah having anything to give her, but God was going to supply for her as she supplied for him. And that's what happened here. And she gave what she had and what she needed to Elijah. And then God made sure that there was can you imagine, ladies? Can you imagine after she took that cake out there and then turned and went back into her house, when she walked out of that house, that barrel was empty and that cruse was empty. And when she walked back in that house, there was enough meal and enough oil to make plenty of cakes. And the next morning there was the same thing and the same thing and over and over. And can you imagine the fun, the excitement of going to that barrel every morning and that cruse every morning and finding just enough in there to get through another day? Over and over. Happened that way. Now, and by the way, God sent Elijah to her as much for her benefit as for Elijah's. And Jesus said this himself. Hold your finger here. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And Jesus is speaking here. And he's really getting down on the Jews a little bit in Luke chapter 4. On the Jewish people for not honoring him, for not recognizing that he was the Messiah. He was without honor in the country of Nazareth, in the city of Nazareth, so forth. And I want you to look at verse number 25. Verse number 25 of Luke chapter 4. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Jesus says, hey, by the way, boys, there was tons of widows in the nation of Israel. Tons of them. Now, I want you to notice verse number 26, the wording. But unto none of them was, what's the next two words? Elias sent. Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, that's another word for Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Back to 1 Kings 17. Did you see what Jesus said? Jesus said the prophet was sent to that widow. She needed him as much as he needed her. God took care of that widow woman as much as he was God's great care for his prophet Elijah. Oh, how God cares for his preachers. And he does. But he also cares for widow women. And he sent that preacher to that widow. Who needs who here, folks? Who needs who here? Now look, missionaries come to our church so that we can supply their need. Yeah, it's all about the missionary. No, it's not. Because as we supply their need, in turn, God supplies ours. That's Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. And who needs who here? Well, they need us. Yep, they need us. But guess what? We need them. We need them. The problem in America today is we're so affluent, and we're so in this time of prosperity that we really don't look at it as we need. We tithe, we give to missions, and we still get some left over. And I'm not against that. God's not against saving. But people, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to be pessimistic or dark thinking, but you don't know what the future may bring. You read Revelation, you know. Hey, you know. You understand Bible prophecy. You understand it? And America's not even mentioned in end time prophecy. So something happens to this nation. I don't know what happens to it. A lot of speculation over the years. But you know, I'm serious. Listen, you have no, well, you know what, preacher, I give the faith promise and really I don't see anything coming back. Are you down to the last of your meal, the last of your oil? Maybe when we get down to the last of our meal, the last of our oil, hey folks, I'm telling you, we need them as much as they need us. They come here basically with a handout. Okay, church, can you help us get to the field? And if you're not careful, you look at missionaries, I despise the term missionary. I despise it. I suppose there are some who are mooches. There's probably some plumbers who are mooches too. There's probably some preachers who are mooches too. I despise that terminology. Okay? No. They come here basically with their handout saying, church, can you help us get to the field? And you know what? We think, well, they need us. But the honest truth of the matter is, we need them as much as they need us. This widow woman needed Elijah as much as he needed her. God did her a favor. He came there and asked for a cake first. God did her a favor. You believe how selfish he must have? God did her a favor. God provided for her. So you see that there. Now, let me give you one more thing that I pointed out. And if you were here Tuesday night, you heard me mention this. I'll expound on it a little bit more. Now, once you look at verse number 9. Arise thee, get to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon. God's talking to Elijah. And dwell there. Look at the next sentence, the next phrase here. Behold, I have commanded. a widow woman there to sustain thee. The question, church, was this widow woman surprised when Elijah showed up asking for a glass of water? Well, let me ask you a question. Another one. Did she hesitate when he said, hey, get me a little drink? Did she hesitate? Did she say, wait a minute, water's scarce? Because it was. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I'm not giving you, I don't know who you are. You just show up and you want a glass of water. No, I'm not doing it. He showed up. Hey, lady, could I have a drink of water? No problem. Because God had commanded it. He'd already worked in her heart. He'd already told her. He prepared this Phoenician woman, okay? But on the way to get the water, Elijah says, hey, bring me a morsel of bread too. Now, she hesitates. Just a minute. I wasn't surprised when you showed up here and asked for a drink of water. But now you're asking for something that I desperately need. You're asking for a little bit more. She was okay with what was commanded. She was hesitant about giving a little more. But let me ask you a question. If all she had brought was what was commanded, was God going to fill her barrel and her cruise? He was only going to fill her barrel and her cruise if she went a little further. Y'all listening, church? It wasn't the water that opened the door for God to provide for her for many days. It was that going the extra mile. It was doing a little bit more. It was scraping that barrel, emptying that cruise, making that cake. And based on what God said, with a willing heart, she brought that cake to Elijah. And that opened the door for God to provide for her and her son. Son, I don't have to give you 90% of a waffle this morning. You know that was a Belgian waffle that she was making back in those days. You know that. She had one of those Belgian waffle machines, and you know that's what she was making. And after he ate that first one, Mommy, I'm still hungry. She didn't have to say, son, there's no more. You want another waffle, son? You want another waffle, son? Tomorrow it's pancakes. The next day it's biscuits. I mean, come on, a diet of pancakes, waffles, and biscuits, who couldn't live on that? Amen? Sure. Now, church, when it comes to giving, what is commanded? Tithing? That's commanded. I tell you this morning that giving to missions is not commanded. Whew, good, I'm off the hook. Oh, man. I've waited 25 minutes for you to tell me that. Thank you. No, it's not commanded, but it's needed. Yeah, I know those missionaries ain't. No. Who needs who? It's not just the missionaries. It's us. We need it. We need it. We need to learn to give out of what God has given us above that 10% that belongs to Him in the first place, and then watch God return that to us in different ways over and over and over. Well, I just don't know if I can do that. How can I do that? You want to know how you and I can do it? The same way she did, according to the Word of the Lord. That's all she had. She didn't have a warm and fuzzy feeling. She didn't have a 90-foot Jesus, a statue experience. Oh, she stepped out on the authority of God's Word. Living by faith is not stepping out on nothing. That's foolishness. Living by faith is stepping out on God's Word, even when it really doesn't make any sense. That's how. That's how you and I get. Above what's commanded. Above, and because the need to get the gospel to the world is great. Brother Bartels going to Siberia to a tribe of people in a city, a village of 300,000 with no gospel preaching church. None. 300,000. Now look, I had no idea that Israel Ballesteros was going to go to heaven last night, going to be in an accident on Friday night. This message was already written. Had no idea. And I don't know how the Ballesteroses were reached. They were reached through the ministry at Northwest, I'm pretty sure. But a Spanish family born here in America and reared up in America. I taught Israel. I taught Johnny, his brother. His brother's married to a girl out of Faith Baptist up here in Posen. His wife, her brother, Sharon, her brother is Austin Marriott. Austin Marriott is Brother Woodward's son-in-law. So yesterday, you know, stayed in touch with Brother Woodward just to kind of know how things were going on, because Austin had gone down there. And they said the most difficult part was when Israel was on life support, and they were going to have to pull the plug. And Israel's dad knelt by the bed there, and he just started talking to his son. He said, "Son, it's not supposed to be this way. You're supposed to bury me. I'm not supposed to bury you." And then he started talking to his son about heaven, because they knew as soon as that plug was pulled, it was over. It was pulled at 10:30. I got a text at 10:37. Israel is with Jesus. Is that quick? The gospel story got to that family. Now they've buried a 38-year-old son. She's buried her 38-year-old husband. Those kids are burying a 38-year-old dad. But thank God, the gospel story got to them. Got to them. And do you understand this is what it's all about? You think that only happens here in America? You know, it happens to somebody we know, we get touched by it. Happens to somebody that, you know, you run into every now and again, and it means something to us. Do you understand there are families in Iceland? And there are families in that village in Siberia? And there are families in Thailand? You hear Brother Painter? Our government brings a bunch of Southeast Asian refugees to Lincoln, Nebraska? And puts them right around his church. And they start reaching some of them with the gospel. Some of them are from Thailand. And then Pastor Painter's going to go on. They had a missionary from Thailand come through. And sees all these Thai people in the church. And they're handing this missionary addresses of their loved ones who live in Thailand. "Please go see my relative with the gospel." It's not just America. Sometimes we get so centered in on America. There is a world out there of people who have never heard the gospel. And the way they get there is through God's people giving. Hudson Taylor said this. He said, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." Did you hear that? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And you know how God supplies? For the missionary? Through us. And you know who supplies our need? He does. Like this. She said, "Well, I only have enough for one cake." So did she. But God said, "I'll take care of it." In the church, you're praying and seeking the Lord's mind about what to do. And coming up this next 52 weeks going into August of 2020. And I said this before. Just pray and get God's mind. And don't be under pressure about it. Don't be under pressure about it. You know, she only had enough for one cake. That's what God asked her for. He didn't ask her for two. Well, if you had two, I could help you. He didn't say that. You only had one cake. And what God puts on your heart, God will supply. And the problem with some of us is you're sitting on a good paying job and your house is paid for or your mortgage is under control and everything's taken care of and a little left over and you get to thinking to yourself, I don't know if God's ever supplied it or not. Oh, He supplied it. Yep. He supplied it. We better think like that. We better realize that even the dexterity and the mental capacity to go to work to even earn an income comes from Him. Don't be smug. God can fix that real quick. Let's live with a thankful heart. Let's give what's commanded. And let's go a little bit more. I'm done. In the early 1900s, it's interesting you folks are here today. I had no idea you'd be here. The Nazarene churches had an aggressive missionary footprint in the whole world, and especially in Africa. Especially in Africa. And they had more of a denominational setup where Nazarene churches sent their money to Nazarene headquarters, and then Nazarene headquarters promised it to the missionaries who were going out of the Nazarene churches. And there was a Nazarene man named J.G. Morrison. He was elected in Columbus, Ohio in June of 28. He was elected their foreign missionary secretary. So he was in charge. It's a funny story. He wired his wife. She was ill, could not be with him. And he wired his wife and he said, took missionary position. And he got home to wherever they lived after the conference was over. And his wife, you know, they greeted each other. And then his wife said, by the way, who is Miss Neri? And he said, who? She said, Miss Neri. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, you sent me a wire saying you took Miss Neri's position. He said, no, I took the missionary position. So I said, Miss Neri. And so, you know, his job was to write articles encouraging the people in the Nazarene churches to give to missions. Then in 1929, anybody know history? And the Nazarene denomination had all this money promised to these missionaries around the world. And Morrison wrote an article, Can't You Do Just a Little More? And they said, within days, 50-cent pieces and quarters and dimes came pouring in to the churches, the Nazarene churches for missions. You see, sometimes, folks, it's not $10,000, it's 10 cents. God's got everything we need. God's got everything they need. He just wants our heart. He just wants our heart. That's what He wants. And when God sees the heart of a child or a teenager or even a widow digging around for an extra dime, His coffers aren't empty. They're full. You just pray. You ask the Lord. Because who needs who? They need us. We need them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the privilege to preach Your word today. Speak to our hearts as a church. Speak to the individuals, the members of this church. May we do our part for this great cause. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can I have your attention just for a moment? Let me just ask the church here this morning, our church, will you pray? Will you seek the mind of the Lord? Will you ask God, what would You have me to do? And if God says, can you do a little bit more, would you do it? And I'm not saying He will. I don't know what He'll say to you. But church, can I tell you, more than He wants your dollars or dimes, He wants your heart in this matter. He wants your heart. I know many of you have already been praying. Tremendous turnout at the service at a great altar call a couple of nights. I just want to encourage you, do the Lord's will. And He will provide according to what He said. Now, second question. Who's here? Is there anybody here this morning would say, Pastor Angel, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. You talked about that young man, 38 years of age, taken very suddenly from this life. But he'd been reached with the gospel. Heaven was his home. Are you sure that heaven is your home? If you could say that for sure this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you just slip your hand in the air? If that's your testimony today, can you say that? I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Is there someone here that would say, I could not raise my hand just then because I do not know I'm on my way to heaven? I'm not trying to trick you or pull a game on you. I'm just sincerely asking. You could not raise your hand. You do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Would you just slip your hand in the air? Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that for sure. Anybody side to side, front to back. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that. If you've been saved and never baptized, I would invite you to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Talk to one of these men about it. They can help you from the Scripture. You obey the Lord. If you're not sure that you're saved, you can see one of these men. They can take you, either a woman with a woman or a man with a man, and show you personally how to know for sure that your home is in heaven. No matter what happens, you're going to that wonderful place called heaven. It's in the Bible. If you're not baptized, then they can show you about that as well. And if you want to use the altar just to pray and give your heart again to God and say, Lord, my heart's in this, please lead me. The altar's open for that. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. We'll give that just for a moment. We'll wait while you come. I'm here, Lord, to give my heart. Many, many of you have already done that this week, and I know you have, and I appreciate it so very much. But maybe you missed the messages. Maybe you missed that opportunity. It's yours this morning. If you're not sure that you're saved, you can turn to the person next to you and ask them, hey, I don't know that I'm saved. They can show you for sure how to know for sure you're going to heaven someday. If you don't know, we can show you. While we wait. They're playing the song that we sang just a few minutes ago, Just As I Am. That's how you come to Christ for salvation. While some are praying, you can come this morning. Thank you, ladies. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the days we spent this week together as a church family. This great call is in front of us. And now, God, would your will please be accomplished through our church. May we give you our hearts in a willing way. And let's see what will happen as we go through another year of giving so that your servants can take the gospel around the world. Bless them, I pray, and bless us. Thank you, Lord, for sending those to us, so that you can in turn supply our need. In Jesus' name, amen.